Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Bible class. I hope you've been keeping well, coping in the heat, and enjoying some well-deserved time off school. Today's a day where we gather around God's Word and we rejoice that we can come and we can listen to the latest in our term topic about the I Am sayings of Christ. And we've been learning about them recently, haven't we, and what they tell us about Christ's character. And if we have a think about what some of those lessons have been, how Jesus is necessary for life, just like bread and water. He's a staple. He's the giver of life and has conquered death. You know, we think about that, I am the resurrection and the life. We think about how we can't have true life without him. We're like a branch that's grafted onto a vine. And Jesus said, I am the vine. And when we think he is the good shepherd, he is pure, he loves his people, and he would lay down his life for his sheep. And the one thing that binds all of these sayings together is that phrase, I am. And you know, we've always said this through this topic, that when Jesus is using that phrase, I am, what he's saying is that he is God. And we're going to be learning today why that is. Why does that phrase, I am, mean that Jesus is claiming that he is God? And that's because in the book of Exodus, when Moses speaks with God, God says that his name is I am that I am. And we're going to be reading that in God's word today. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. That's Exodus chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 1 down to verse 17. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, Now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name for ever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. May God bless that reading of his word. We're now going to look at our hymn, which is hymn number 158. Hymn number 158, a hymn by a Methodist minister, Thomas Olivers, converted under the preaching of George Whitfield. He was a Welshman who wrote a number of hymns, and this is the most famous one, The God of Abraham Prays. And you'll see that it links back to that reading that we just looked at. So I'll read the first and the third verses. The God of Abraham Prays, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, and God of love, Jehovah, great I Am, by earth and heaven confessed, we bow and bless the sacred name, forever blessed. The God of Abraham Prays, whose all-sufficient grace shall guide us all our happy days in all our ways. He is our faithful friend, he is our gracious God, and he will save us to the end through Jesus' blood. It's a lovely hymn, isn't it? Even in those two verses that we just read, they tell us some of those amazing attributes of God, that he is enthroned above, he's in splendor in heaven, that he's ancient of everlasting days, he's eternal, and yet he's a God of love, the great I Am. And in verse 3, we can see that he is a faithful God, a gracious God, and a God who will save us to the end through Jesus' blood, a God who keeps his promises. And we're going to be unpacking some of that in our lesson today. But before we start that lesson, we'll come before the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon our time together. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we wonder and marvel when we think about you. Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, eternal, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. Oh Lord, you are a God who is just immense in your character, your being, and yet, Lord, you are a personal God, a God who we can know, a God of faithfulness, a God of truth, a God of love, a God who keeps his promises. Oh, how marvellous it is that we can come before you today to pray to you, to worship you, and to learn of you. And we pray for your blessing upon this time together. We pray that you will help me as I speak to these young people about the amazing character of God. Lord, help me to convey your amazing power and glory. Lord, all summed up in that phrase, I am that I am. And Lord, may this glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God. And Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we pray that you will help each young person listening to this message to seek and to find you for themselves, and not to rest until they've found you, the one true and living God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your creation. We thank you that so many good gifts that we receive, Lord, they're all from your hand. And Lord, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we pray, Lord, that you will take away from us today any distraction, any wandering thoughts, anything that might distract us from listening. Lord, take those thoughts away. Lord, anything that is stopping us from listening, our own pride, maybe we've had arguments with other people, maybe we're feeling that we've let ourselves down, maybe there are problems in our own hearts, Lord. We pray that you will help each person to confess their sin before you now and enter into this time together with a clean heart, ready to feed from your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you for these wonderful I am sayings. We thank you, Lord, that they're in language that we can so easily relate to. And we pray that each person here will really take on board these messages and these challenges and come to know you for themselves. Forgive us for our sins and all the wrongs that we've done, we pray. Forgive us for those times when we're distracted, when we put the world before you. Lord, keep us from the temptations of this evil generation. And Lord, help us to concentrate fully, Lord, on your love and your righteousness. Lord, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back to our reading where we were learning there, weren't we, about Moses and about how the Lord appeared to him in that burning bush and told him that he would have to go to Pharaoh. And if we cast our minds back even before this, the people of Israel were living in Egypt. They were living there because Joseph was sold as a slave to Pharaoh, and he had managed through the wonderful providence of God to save the Egyptians from a great famine. And as a reward for this, Pharaoh had asked Joseph to bring all of his family up to Egypt, and he rewarded them by giving them the finest of the land of Egypt. And the Israelites farmed the land diligently, and they became very rich and wealthy and very numerous. There were many, many of them. And after Joseph died and Pharaoh died, there rose up a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, didn't feel any loyalty or gratitude for what Joseph had done, but instead saw the Israelites as a big problem. They were too numerous, they were too powerful, they were too wealthy. And he said, if an enemy attacks Egypt and the Israelites decide to join in on the enemy's side, they'll overrun us. It's not safe for us to have these Israelites here. We must do something to limit their power. We must do something to break their strength. We must do something to prevent them from becoming our enemies. So what we'll do is we will render them powerless by making them into our slaves. So that's what Pharaoh did. He made the Israelites into slaves. They had to work hard make bricks, as you'll remember from our lessons many months ago now. And Moses was born at this time. And you'll remember that even though they were slaves, this didn't stop the Israelites from multiplying. And the Pharaoh was concerned that with his best efforts, the Israelites were still growing. And he issued an edict that any of the baby boys that were born to the Egyptians ought to be destroyed. And you'll remember that Moses' mother, rather than destroy her baby, put him in a basket in the rushes, the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter happened upon him, all in the wonderful providence of God, and took him into the palace to be a prince. So Moses grew up in the royal palace, and yet you'll remember from the lesson, hopefully, that he didn't want to grow up as a prince in the palace, but he identified with his people. He wanted to be with his people, with God's people, and he gave up all of the riches and the fame and the fortune of a palace life, an easy life, a cushy life, to be with God's rejected people. But you might remember that there was an incident where he saw an Egyptian fighting with a Hebrew, and he slew the Egyptian. And he thought nobody had seen that. And yet when he saw two Hebrews fighting the next day and tried to split them up, one of them said to him, "Who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And Moses immediately knew that he wasn't safe, that he had killed an Egyptian. This was known. When Pharaoh found out, he was very angry and would look to get revenge on Moses and punish him for this crime. So Moses fled to Midian, where he stayed with his father-in-law, Jethro. And it was whilst he was a shepherd in Midian that the Lord called him back via the burning bush to go to Pharaoh, to go back to his people, and to ask Pharaoh to free them from their bondage and allow them to enter into that promised land. And it was at that point that Moses asked the Lord God for his name. He actually said, the people of Israel will ask him, who sent you? And he wanted to know what he was to say. Who has sent me? What is the name of God? And maybe he was concerned that they might say, well, who are you? Who makes you the ruler and the judge over us? In whose name are you coming? And maybe he wanted to know the name of God so that he could show his credentials to them, a bit like in the olden days when if you went on the king's business, you would carry his seal so that whoever you delivered the message to could see that that was a legitimate message from the king. Maybe it was that Moses wanted to know the name of the Lord so that he could show the Israelites that it was their God who had sent him. Perhaps it wasn't that. Perhaps he wanted to educate them. He knew that they were far from God and wanted to know more of God so that he could reacquaint the Israelites with the name and the character of God. We don't know the reason why he asked the question, but we do know the way that it was answered. The Lord declares that his name to Moses was I am that I am. This is his name, this is his nature, this is his being. So today we're going to be thinking a little bit about what that actually means. What does it mean to have a name, I am that I am? And I confess that when I was a young person and I read this for the first time, I don't think I really got it. I don't think I really thought anything about it really, that was just what the Lord said. But we're going to think today a little bit about what it actually means, I am. And the first thing I wanted to point out was that I am suggests that God has no beginning and no end. He just exists. He just is. God is. It also suggests that he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. You can't add anything to him. You can't take anything away from him. He is what he is. You can't improve him. Nothing in him can deteriorate. He's just perfect. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means, of course, that he'll always be faithful to his promises. He must keep his promises. He can't lie. He can't mislead. His purposes will always come to pass. And because we know that, because we know that God will always have his way, then that also tells us something else about his character, that he's all-knowing. He knows what happens in the world from the beginning to the end because he created it. It exists because he brought it into being. He's all-seeing. There's nothing that happens in this world that escapes his eye. He's all-powerful. There's nothing in this world that exists apart from him. There's nothing in this world that can happen that he doesn't have power over. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we can't have secrets from God. He will see everything. There's nowhere that we can go where we can hide from God's presence. And that also means that we can't escape from his judgment. He sees our sin. He sees our innermost thoughts. We were thinking at Bible study recently about the commandment, thou shalt not covet, and that it's a sin that happens in the mind that God sees. We can't escape from his perfect judgment. He can't forget our sin. He can't turn a blind eye to our sin. And that presents a problem, doesn't it? Because he sees it all, he must punish it because he's perfect and he can't abide sin. And this is where it's so wonderful that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. Of course, Christ came willingly to suffer and to die for the sin of his people, the sin that we should be punished for, the things that we've done wrong, the wrong things that we've thought and said and done. The Lord God, in his wisdom, has created a way for us to be saved by putting the punishment that we were due on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am that I am also tells us that he is a personal God. He's a God that can be known. He has a name, just like we have names. And we can have a relationship with him. We can pray to him. We can read the Bible. We can learn about his character. He's not a sort of cosmic force like some religions have, a God who is like a sort of one with the universe that you can't possibly know. He's got no character. He's got no personality. Doesn't bother about our daily lives. Our God is not like that. Our God is a personal God. The true and living God is a personal God who relates to his people and cares about his people, because that's part of his character. And that's a wonderful blessing and encouragement to us, that God is a God who can be known. And that begs the question, doesn't it? Do you know God for yourself? Do you know God for yourself? Well, you might say to me, well, I believe in God. I've always believed in God. That's why I come to Sunday school. But no, the Bible tells us that in order to know God, we must trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must repent of our sin. If we do that, we are born again. We're like new creatures, creatures that are capable of knowing God, of praying, of understanding what the Bible means. And we'll have that Holy Spirit dwelling within us that will help us as we go through our Christian life and sanctify us and change us to be more like this personal God. So it's a challenge for us, isn't it, to think about what's our status before this holy God? Because if we don't know him, if we don't have a relationship with him, if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for our sin, then God being an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God is terrifying. That's a huge challenge for us, isn't it? If we don't know this God, then this God who has ultimate standards, this God who is so powerful, so mighty, so perfect, we fall well short of his standards. And on Judgment Day, we'll be found wanting. So we need to really think through that for ourselves. Do we know this God? And if not, then we must turn and we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be saved. So how does this relate to our series then in the I Am Sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because God's name is I Am and Jesus is God, then it refers to him as well. So all those attributes of God that we were talking about, God the Father, are also present in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read of the attributes of God in the Bible, they are also the attributes of Jesus. So Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. We read in the book of John, don't we, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word here means Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. And everything in this world was made by him and through him. And nothing that exists in this world wasn't made by him. We know that he's the not just the Alpha, not just the beginning, but the end. We know that Jesus will be our judge, that we will spend eternity with him if we trust in him. We also know, don't we, that Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, he made this claim for himself. He said, "Very verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He made the claim that he was I Am himself, that he was there before the foundation of the world. And what did the Pharisees say to this? Did they say, well, in that case, we will treat you like God, we'll bow down to you? No, because they didn't believe in God, really. They hated him. They took up stones to cast at him. They were hypocrites. They were people that looked like they believed in God, but they didn't. And they hated Jesus, and they eventually killed him. We can think, can't we, about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when his enemies came to arrest him. And he said to them, "I am he." And just that phrase sent the guards backwards and they fell to the ground. The power in Jesus' name. And yet he freely gave himself up to them because he knew that he needed to go to the cross. He knew that it was part of God's plan that he was to suffer and to die, and he willingly went to the cross out of love for us. But we know that it didn't end there, because Jesus said himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." And there he wasn't just referring, of course, to Lazarus, who was bringing forth from the dead. He was referring to himself, that death would not be able to hold him. He wouldn't die on the cross. He would be resurrected and sit at God's right hand. And it also refers to us, doesn't it, that we no longer have to be dead in sin. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. What a wonderful lesson this is. What a wonderful blessing it is to think about this perfect God who we serve, this perfect God who made a way for us to be saved, and this perfect God who calls us today to come to know him. And I just thought in the last few minutes that we've got available, we could have a little think about what's the alternative. Because some people say, well, I just don't believe in God. I find it too hard to believe in God. I don't want to serve a God like this. I don't believe in a personal God that reveals himself to creation. It's too far-fetched. But when you think of the alternative, is it really? So people that don't believe in a God like this that can be known have to believe that nothing produced everything, that a world created itself from nothing, that random chance, that particles existing in space could produce this finely tuned and perfect universe, that non-life produces life, that we came to be from things that weren't living, that chaos of the universe produced perfect information. You know about the genetic code. You know, we have a code that makes us. You have to believe that that code came about from chaos, that mindless matter produced the conscious mind, that our conscious minds just evolved into being, that something that doesn't have reason produced creatures that can reason, and that something without purpose, just a formless and purposeless universe, created human beings who constantly crave purpose in their lives. So it's not much of a choice, I don't think. You either believe in a God who created this universe, a God who is perfect, a God who can be known, a God who has revealed himself in the Bible, and a wonderful Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can believe that list of things that I've just gone through, a featureless, a purposeless, a random, a chaotic universe. I know which one I would rather believe. I know which one I find more convincing and compelling. And I just commend you all to spend some time thinking about that this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our dear Lord God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a perfect and a unique God. We thank you, Lord, that you were from the very beginning. Lord, that you have no beginning, you have no end, that you exist outside of time. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you because you are unchanging, you are perfect. And Lord, you are a perfect judge. And Lord, we thank you that you've provided for us a perfect Saviour, someone who can take the punishment that we are due for our sin. And Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that each one listening to this message will bow that knee before you. And Lord, we'll ask you to forgive their sin, that we might spend eternity with you in heaven. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. And we pray that you will bring us safely back before your word again next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for listening. It's been a real pleasure to be able to go through God's word with you. Just a shout out, we're now meeting back in the building, EDT, for the church services at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. It would be lovely to see as many of you as possible come and join us there. Bring your masks with you. We're not yet able to meet for Sunday school, so please do keep coming into the website and listening to this message. And please don't forget to do the quiz, test your knowledge to see how well you were listening last week. Can't wait to see you again. We hope, really hope, that we'll be able to get Sunday school up and running in the autumn when the schools are back. We'll let you know as soon as that's possible. But in the meantime, I hope you have a happy and a safe summer and look forward to seeing you soon. Thank you and goodbye.